And Jim took off in front of us. And Craig and I looked at each other and we said, that's the last time we'll see them. And by the time we get down to the end of the trail, they will have been there, gone the Cascade Locks, had lunch, and come back to pick us up. And we'd be driving. But they were fortunate. They were gracious and they waited for us. And the other thing is, I didn't realize this, but they said on the news that yesterday was the rainiest day of the year we've had so far. And we had beautiful weather Thursday and Friday, and then it rained. Right after we got packed up, it started raining. But it was a glorious trip, and we'd like to plan some more hikes, but that one was a little bit aggressive, but it was good. We had a great time. I was introduced to the disunity among Christians early on in life. The mission to the Navajo, where I grew up, was an interdenominational mission. So we had people from various denominations, several different denominations and church groups, and they worked real hard at getting along together and setting those aside and working together. But I remember one of the incidences that caught my attention as a youngster was the mission sent, I think they sent, it was probably the eighth grade graduating class is probably what they did, in 1964, to the Billy Graham Crusade, which was held in Phoenix, Arizona that year. And one of the missionaries that was there, she was a nurse, was recalled by her mission group organization because they disagreed with our sending a group of students to the Billy Graham Crusade because Billy Graham was considered liberal. And so she had to leave the field. And I remember that time just being, you know, can't we work together to get along? Can't we be helpful to each other and work together? And I remember as a youngster struggling with that concept. Turn with me to John chapter 17. We've been singing about these things, and that's really the main thrust of the passage today, is just working through what it means for the church to be one and how that becomes an expression to the world of who God is. It says, I do not ask on the behalf of these alone. So this is a part, the context here, of course, is what we call the high priestly prayer. And Jesus' prayer for his disciples, his last prayer before he goes to the cross. And so he's pulling together in his prayer for God some of the things that are very much on his heart that he wants his disciples to hold on to and to live out and to be helped in their process in their life with God in their spiritual life. So this is a prayer. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me. So they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given to me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made them, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known so that the love with which you love them, me, may be in them, and I in them. This desire that the church be unified and working together is stated several times in this prayer. The most recent time is in verse 11 there. He said, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are. He comes back to, he talks about the unity of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the oneness that it has, and he wants that oneness that the God has project to be brought down to the church, and the church would be caught up in that unity and that oneness. Now remember, he's talking and praying here for James and John, who are asking about who is the greatest and trying to figure out who is the best of this crew. And then the others are resenting him for that. You have Judas following him for years, who's just betrayed him in a ploy for power. You have Matthew, the tax gatherer, who was always in cahoots with the Romans. And then you had Simon the Zealot, who wanted to kill the Romans. Then soon after that, you have Paul, who comes in, and he's persecuting the church and trying to kill these believers. And you look at just that group of people and you say, how do you get that small of group of 12 people together to be one? Much less a whole assortment of people around the world through the years. How do you bring unity into that kind of group? And the heart of this prayer is for our oneness. He says, I do not ask on the behalf of these alone, for they also who believe in me through the word. So he's saying right there, so he's been praying for the 11. And he says, I don't pray just for 11, but I pray for those who believe in me through the word of the 11. That is, as the apostles went out and as the message of the gospel went out through them, he's saying, I'm praying for those who believe in the word that is given by the apostles and the doctrine and truth that are given by the apostles and sent out. This verse right here includes you and me. It brings that us into the picture. So the unity is just not for the 11 of his disciples and maybe some around them, but he's praying that the disciples, and then including us in that, would experience the oneness. He said that they may all be one, so that we might all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. He comes back to the practice is the oneness of the Father, the oneness of the Godhead being given down through us. And you look at all the denominations that are around us, and all the denominations within denominations that are around us. And so you have one group here, and then that group is splintered into this one, and this one, and then this one, and this group. And there's a whole mass division in there. A lot of it is based on the difference between spirituality and carnality, and where are you with God, and are you walking with God, and what does it mean to walk with God? And there's a host of different reasons. Some of them are split up politically. Some of them split up racially. There's all kinds of divisions that keep us. So some of the divisions are ethnic, language, culture, social status, race, doctrine, generational, theological. We have Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Brethren, Presbyterians, Episcopalian, Pentecostal, and I could just keep going on. And there's a host of groups out there, and so what does it mean to be one? And what is the goal of that, and how does that fit into the goal? Years ago, the World Council of Churches decided that they were going to help clarify this picture. And so they struggled with it, and they struggled with, you know, how do we bring all of these various assortments together to make them one? And so I think their line was, if you believe that Jesus was Lord, that's all you had to believe, whatever that meant in your context. And it meant all kinds of things in all kinds of different contexts. And yet even that, there is no unity, because that's not enough. It's what do you do with that? How do you live that out? Years ago, I visited with my daughter. She was in a college class, and we went to a Coptic, Egyptian Coptic church. Wonderful people. Great food, by the way. But when I was there, I realized this isn't home. this isn't me. But how do you work through that? What does that mean in our context today? And one of the things I've come to is I get the differences. I don't get the divisions. I get the differences, but I don't get the divisions. And that is, you know, there are differences in all kinds of different things. I'll go down a little rabbit trail. So in missions thinking, one of the things you look at is you look at, they say, reach a people group, which means you go into a foreign country. It doesn't have to be a foreign country. There are people groups in America. But you go into a place and you say, is there a viable, growing, active church in this people group? And that people group usually has to do with language and culture and those kinds of things. You try to make sure. And one of the goals of missions is to see that there's a people group, church growing, church developing organization within that context, so that you don't have to go outside of your culture to be given the gospel. And that's a valid principle. And so we have missionaries that are every place are going out and saying, okay, here's a group of people, and we've been doing that for years. That's why the men went to the Alcas. There's a people group there that had no gospel, and unless somebody went into that place, the gospel would not be there. So people are doing that all over the place. And so if a church made up of the group of people from that, you know, that's a good thing. But if you come to America and you have a people group that is not diverse, I will say, then you're criticized for that. So if you're not having enough diversity, then you say, well, you're not, you know, so I struggle with that in terms of the missions. But there needs to be a unity where the gospel of Christ can bring us together, where we're working with each other and helping each other and supporting each other and caring for each other. And we're not majoring on divisions between us with other churches, with other church groups who have valid differences of theology, of culture, of understanding. And so we don't spend our time destroying them or trying to destroy them and criticizing them, where we realize that there's a drawing together, and that even though we don't see eye to eye on some things, and there are legitimate differences, we come to Scripture and we can have people who have the same high view of Scripture, the same reverence for the Word of God, the same reverence for the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he's done on the cross for us, who differ tremendously on many different theological issues, and differ tremendously on how the church is governed, how the church practice takes place, on those types of things where their freedom is in Scripture. And a lot of us come back and we say, you know, we live by New Testament church principles, but this group sees them one way, and this group will use the same phrase, and they'll be very different than this group. And that's okay. I think there's a freedom in that. There's a freedom. God, I believe, gives a freedom, or he would give more of a list of, okay, you have to do this, this, and this. And when we talk about end times, it's going to be this, 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 and this. Instead, he gives principles, he gives broad. And when I look at it, we want to see one way. And when somebody else looks at it, they see another way. And I think Christ purposefully, God purposefully, gave some freedom in those areas. Because I think that causes us to struggle with where we are following God. And it's okay that some of us just choose a doctrine. Some of us baptized one way, some of us sprinkle, some of us baptized three different times. You know, you look at that and you say, in the totality of the Church of Christ, what's the importance of that? I know there are major differences. I mean, between child baptism and adult baptism, for example, and we have some very strong views on that. But to take another believer to task for that, I think we need to be careful. And it's okay for us to be very, to be able to say, this, standing honestly before God, this is what we believe, and this is our convictions. And you realize there are people in the body of Christ who have the same high view of Scripture, the same desire to follow after Christ, who hold different viewpoints than we do. And they have the right to be wrong. Oh, no, that's not true. You know. Because I know when I get to heaven, all my viewpoints, I'm not going to be wrong and be right in every single one. I'm convinced of that. Now, if I knew which ones I was wrong in, I'd change, of course. But I'm fully expecting to get up to heaven, and I look at that, and Christ is going to say, well, why did you hold that? This is what it is. And I'm convinced that there's going to be some things that that's probably going to happen to me. And I can live with that. And it keeps me from wanting to slay other Christians here on earth. The glory which you have given to me, I have given to them. So the glory that God gave to Christ, he places on us, that we may be one, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them, you and me, and they may be perfected in unity. So the glory of God becomes on us. So we become the face of God to the world around us. That is an incredibly awesome responsibility. If the only evidence that people have in your sphere of influence is you, what would they think of God? Would they see him as a loving, gracious God who's given a way of salvation? Or would they see him, God, as a critical, legalistic, you got to do it my way type of a God? And that's what he's saying here. He uses that same phrase twice. So that the world may believe that you sent me, in verse 21 and then verse 23, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Does the world know that God loves them by watching you and watching your life more than your words? Now, you may preach to them and say God loves them, but do they really see it in your life and the way you treat them and the way you demonstrate God's love to them? And the picture here is of the world looking at the Church of Jesus Christ and saying, when I look at the Church of Jesus Christ, I see the evidence of God in that church. And are we as a local church, and are we as an American church, and are we as a worldwide church demonstrating that to the world around us? I think God, this is not an irreverent phrase, but I think God cringes sometimes at the way he sees how we treat one another. It was Augustine who said, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity, and that's a great phrase. But we've divided so much on what are the essentials are. And so what may be essential for me may not be essential for you. And vice versa. D.A. Carson said this. He said, the unity for which Christ prayed is not achieved by hunting enthusiastically for the lowest common theological denominator. That's the World Council of Churches. What is the lowest common theological denominator? What is it that we can all agree on? That's not what it's looking for. but by the common adherence to the apostolic gospel, that's the phrase he uses in here, by love that is joyfully self-sacrificing, by undaunted commitment to the shared goals of the mission with which Jesus' followers have been charged. So it's not that the unity of the church sets aside all commitments. It allows us, encourages us, demands from us that we hold to our commitments. But in the midst of those commitments, that we love one another and demonstrate that as we go out and as we work together on shared projects and shared goals and shared endeavors. So many of the missions organizations now, they're different denominations going together and working together overseas. And in those, you have to set aside those differences. And those differences. In Proverbs, it lists six things that God hates. The last of those is the one who spreads strife among his brothers. And too often as Christians in the church today, we do that. In the early days of the Methodist Church, there's a strong doctrinal differences or disagreement between two of its early leaders, John Wesley and George Whitefield. Someone asked Wesley if he thought he could see Whitefield and if he would see Whitefield in heaven. And Wesley says, probably not. He said, for George will be so close to the throne of God that I will hardly catch sight of him. Are we willing to say that about those who we differ with? So when the world looks at the church and sees the differences, or not the differences, that's not the right word, sees the wrangle among, you know, that we do, the wrangling that we do, it's hard from this to say, is Christ really who he claimed to be? And that's what our work in the church should be, as we care for one another and as we work together, instead of putting arrows toward one another. We need to be able to help each other and work together. We've seen some of that. Billy Graham Crusade, when it came through, we all joined together and worked together. There's been some service opportunities. Mission Connection has been one locally. Those are organizational. And it's good to be a part of those, but we need to go deeper than that. There needs to be a relational caring for one another. Instead of everybody out there pushing their own agenda as we go along. So that they may see my glory for which you've given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. In us they should see the glory of God. O righteous Father, this is the only time that Jesus refers to his Father as righteous. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. For I have made your name known to them, and they will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in me, and I in them. So there's a working together, there's a drawing together, there's a helping each other, there's a caring and a love. And out of that becomes the glory of God. There's a bumper sticker that said, nature is my cathedral. And that's okay. You know, you look at those pictures and you just look at those and you say, this is so magnificent. It was so wonderful how this all came out of a little glob of, and no, we're not going to go on that. But he said, this is so magnificent. You see the glory of God. But biblical Christianity is not just nature is my cathedral. That's a general demonstration of who God is, but it comes to the church and working in community in the body of Christ and caring for one another. When you go out and worship and nature becomes your cathedral, you don't have to work through the reality of getting along with people. And God put us here so we could help each other, support each other, and take the rough edges off of each other as we go through life. There's a purpose for all of that. And I really think that as the American church experiences more and more persecution, and it is, that may be what God takes and uses to begin to help us to push aside some of the differences and say, let's just accept the differences and draw us together to care for each other and work with each other. Because we learn that we need each other. And we need to help each other, and we need to support one another, even amongst our differences in the world around us. When you go through the epistles of Paul, it's interesting. It's so many of those, and we're going to be doing starting Philippians in a couple weeks. So many of those are communal books. They're written not to individuals, they're written to churches, they're written to the community. And it's how we work together and how we help each other and how we draw together and how we as a unity, as a body, we care for one another and demonstrate the love of God to the world around us. And we don't normally do that very well as a church. There was a guy that went up the bridge, and he saw a man on the bridge ready to jump. And the other guy said to him, "Don't do that." And the guy on the bridge said, "Nobody loves me." The other guy said, "God loves you. Do you believe in God?" He said, "Yes." "Are you Christian or a Jew?" "A Christian." And he says, "Me too. Protestant or Catholic?" "Well, Protestant." Guy says, "Me too." "What franchise?" Interesting phrase. He said, "Baptist." "Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" We pick on the Baptist. It could have been any other group. He said, "Northern Baptist." "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" "Northern Conservative Baptist." "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist General Lakes Region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern Region?" He said, Northern Conservative Baptist General Lakes Region." He said, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region of 1879 or the Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, "Well, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. He said, "Die, heretic," and he pushed him over the bridge. Doesn't that illustrate where we are sometimes? How many of you heard that before? At least you remember hearing it. I first heard that Luis Palau told it at a pastor's gathering probably a decade ago. And we all thought it was the funniest thing and roared because we've been there and we've lived it and we know what it's like. So a couple weeks later, of course, it fit into a message and I told it here, and this had to be a decade ago. And we all laughed because we know the truth of it. And we've been through it and we've experienced it and we have the scars to show for it. Then I read it in Reader's Digest, and it broke my heart. And to add insult to injury, Reader's Digest in November 2015 put out the funny people's favorite jokes, and they ran it a second time in this. And I read this passage, and I read this and I say, the church does not see the love of God and the unity of God, because this is what they see. And we need to be changing that. And we're not going to do it in a huge area, but we need to be changing that in our families, our extended families, as we're around families that are not a part of the Church of God, who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. In our neighborhood, at work. So we're not constantly preaching at those around us, but we're demonstrating the love of God. So what they see of God in us is the love of God, the glory of God showing through us to demonstrate His love to the world. And it has to do with how we speak about one another in the church and between churches. Because too often we want to slay our brothers and sisters in Christ who go to other churches, other fellowships. We want to quickly say why they're wrong and we're right. And as we get to the place where we're feeling more sensing, more persecution from those around us, we need to be recognizing how much we need each other and how much we need to be demonstrating the love of God through us to those around us. Let's pray. Our Father, we know the love with which you have loved us. Or I should say, we're beginning to experience in it, to know it. We certainly don't know the depth of it. And part of that is your desire that we would be unified, that we would be one, even with our differences, even holding on to the convictions that we have, that we learn to love one another in the body of Christ. To learn to demonstrate to the world your love for us. And help us in our small sphere of influence here to be doing that. And we pray this in Christ's name. Give us a heart of humility. That's what I'd ask. Give us a heart of humility so we can do that. And we pray this in Christ's name.